The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critical of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our studies this evening in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We are Roman numeral 3, page 3 of our notes. All right, before we begin our study, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you make the next several minutes count in your life. That is, that you're in fellowship, that you're filled with God the Holy Spirit. When we engage in personal sin in life, we are out of fellowship. The sin nature is in rulership over the real you, over the soul. To get back into fellowship, the mechanics given to us is 1 John 1:9, that is written to believers, for believers. On the occasion of personal sin in life, you acknowledge it before God. He forgives you of your sins. He cleanses you from all unrighteousness at that point in time in your history. And you are then filled with God the Holy Spirit in that capacity. You retain the filling ministry until you personally sin again. And then, obviously, you must rebound again. This is ongoing commandment given to us in regards to our prayer confession. To pray without ceasing, obviously, rebound takes up a lot of that time in that regards. But now is obviously the time that we want to make sure that we're in fellowship, as God the Holy Spirit is the ultimate communicator, the truth of Bible doctrine, the very doctrine that we're dealing with. It would be obviously very disrespectful not to be in fellowship, as He is seeking to enlighten us to His own person in this respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary, as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We thank you for the Godhead and for your person, for your essence. We thank you for the revealer of truth of Bible doctrine, that is God the Holy Spirit, and that indeed He enlightens us to the truth and the matters at hand once again this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. God the Holy Spirit, the third person and the member of the third member of the Godhead in person. He is the communicator, revealer, primarily in His role in the Godhead, even though He obviously shares, being in complete harmony and sync with the other two members of the Godhead, God the Father and God the Son, in all aspects in regards to the execution of the plan of God and in the planning stage of it in this respect. He has His role primarily, though, to reveal this to mankind. In this respect, that's what we're dealing with here, His role as the third member of the Godhead in revelation and inspiration, Roman numeral 3. We saw, A, the Holy Spirit was and is the ultimate revealing and recording agent of God's message to man. Obviously, He is completely in tune with and knows to the very depths in regards to the Father with respect to the plan. He is in total agreement with it. He is in harmony with it. And He is in the perfect position then in His role as a communicator to reveal it to men as is necessary in regards to their lives on this planet. B, this is attested in the New Testament as well as Old Testament. Bible doctrine in the Proverbs verse there we saw was personified in pouring out the Holy Spirit for the purpose of revelation. For the Holy Spirit to pour Himself out recognizes the dissemination of the truth of doctrine through inspiration, interpretation, and other ways that God obviously speaks to mankind throughout history, sometimes directly audibly, through theophany, through dreams, as we've been dealing with in regards to the life of Joseph, and then obviously the spiritual gifts. So see, the Holy Spirit uses certain men and gifts as His mouthpiece. This is the way God has planned for His word to be revealed, disseminated, or spread, if you would, to men, and that is using humans, using other men, obviously, who are not perfect in nature, with the exception in that regards, but they are positive, and as He abides or fills or indwells, if you will, the believer today, the men with those particular gifts of communication. This is how he determines to spread his word among the race of humans, Homo sapiens, in this category of our life in this respect. And obviously, you have people that will take issue in regards to, well, that's just a man in terms of the authors of Scripture as they were penned by human beings in this regards. They were men, they were fallacious, just as any other men were. But that which sets them apart from the majority of mankind was indeed they were positive and they were willing to humble themselves in the filling ministry, God the Holy Spirit, for inspiration to occur. And God the Holy Spirit perfectly superintended them in regards to their writings without changing their personality or anything of that nature, but to pen the truth of doctrine to be recorded for posterity for mankind as we have accumulated so far in the history of men in the Old Testament and New Testament combined. So certain gifts, obviously, prophecy is a primary gift that is utilized in the Old Testament as well as the early church age situation. It will, as a gift, it has been stopped temporarily until the second advent will come about and the new millennium age. That dispensation comes into effect. The gift of prophecy will once again be cranked back up as new doctrine will be articulated and revealed to men. God has chosen to reveal his plan in parts throughout history, but at no time in history is anyone sold short in regards to what they need to serve God and to fulfill his plan for their lives and to be prize contenders as we would look at them in that vein otherwise. Part of the intellectual honesty that is tested among men is to not make things up in the absence of regard to doctrine. Old Testament saints trying to figure out church age doctrine, obviously they were left in the dark in that regards at that point in time in their history. So rather than make things up, they simply are intellectually honest and acknowledge that they could not figure out, the church age dispensation and all that went along with it. So honesty is constantly challenged in regards to one's approach to doctrine, to the Scriptures. This is obviously apropos as we are dealing with absolute veracity in this revelation. So indeed, the Old Testament prophets spoke by means of the Holy Spirit. We saw 2 Samuel 23:2 and Micah 3:8. Or no, we didn't. That's where we pick up. So we will look at it. You'll see it before we leave anyway. 2 Samuel 23:2. Samuel prophet. Himself. At the time of David, Saul, in that era of Israel. David himself had the gift of prophecy, King David, which was not unusual in the Old Testament for these kings spiritually astute to have the gift of prophecy, to proclaim doctrine, etc. His son Solomon obviously had the gift. These are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, declares, and the man who is raised on high declares, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. David is responsible for writing many of the psalms, which were songs. He was quite the musician. He was very adept at the harp, which is not an easy instrument to play. If anyone is familiar in regards to the music world in that regard, he was musically inclined, and the Psalms are all songs, so they are written in verse in that regard. Obviously, being in the Hebrew, in our English thinking, sometimes it's hard to see the cadence and all these things that are involved without knowing the Hebrew and knowing it in depth to put it in that. But either way, that's the reality. And David was a prophet in that regards, and he tells us how he is able to prophesy, how he's able to articulate the doctrine that we have recorded in that regards. And that's verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. That's God the Holy Spirit utilized his humanity as his mouthpiece. And his word was on my tongue. Obviously, in the human realm, the human communicator utilizes their brain power in order to speak and to think in this regards. But under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, in this vein, under inspiration, the thoughts are protected. The thoughts are stimulated in sometimes in ways that often surprises the communicator or the interpreter to the depth of understanding or the depth of knowledge that is revealed in regards to what God has to say in this terms. But for our intents and purposes, it shows that God, the Holy Spirit, chose this human being to be his mouthpiece, to be his speaker in this vein. Also, Micah 3:8. Micah in the records of that which is known as minor prophets is not meaning that they were any less of a prophet than any of the major prophets, such as Samuel might be, such as Daniel and others, Jeremiah, etc. Simply is a way to categorize, if you will, the books that were written being more short in form and in length and things of this nature. But anyway, all the goofy ideas that can float out there, keep your thinking straight, cap straight, and that is with doctrine in regards to these things. Micah 3:8, as he declares himself as a prophet. Well, verse 5, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. You have true prophets, you have false prophets in life. Obviously, our history is getting ready to be introduced into one of the greatest false prophets that will probably ever walk on this planet. He is a sidekick, a Robin to the Antichrist Batman that is going to appear on the scene. And that is the false prophet. This individual will deceive and trick many people in regards to his message, his oratorical skills that will only be matched by the Antichrist in and of himself, that he'll be there. He'll be the Antichrist spokesperson in this regards. But here, recognizing that there's false prophets. And obviously, all prophets operate under some type of some form of spirit. And the question is it God the Holy Spirit that is revealing the divine viewpoint of life from the true God, the creator of the world, or is it a false spirit, if you will, a demonic spirit, an evil influencing spirit, a spirit of the world in that regards, and a human viewpoint, the doctrine of demons, etc., that is being articulated in regards to what is being said. And obviously Israel had their share of false prophets throughout their history, as they will continue to do. And he says he leads their people astray. When they have something to bite with their teeth, they cry peace. But against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they declare holy war. These types of individuals constantly provide conflicting messages. They engage in propaganda campaigns because they have an agenda on their own. There are those who are prophetic in application in regards to governments and things of this nature that will proclaim certain aspects of their own religiosity and ideology to persuade the people one way or the other. But again, you see the hypocrisy, and I cannot probably overstress the importance of identifying hypocrisy when you see it or when you hear it in regards to people and what they say. Because the scriptures are very clear, there is no hypocrisy in the truth. So if you see hypocrisy at hand in regards to what is being proposed, declared, etc., then you can take it to the bank that there is something awry in regards to what is otherwise being proclaimed as being the truth on that respect. So that one principle in and of itself, for personally, has helped me see through so many things that I see in the internet and on the news and things of this nature as I look for any hypocrisy that might be attached to the agendas or the people that are trying to state that they had the truth. But anyway, you can take it for what it's worth. I've seen it work, and doctrine itself indeed is without hypocrisy. See, we tell it like it is. Doctrine tells it like it is. It doesn't try to come up fake. The communicator isn't going to sit there and declare himself to be a sinless pope or anything of this nature. You know, no, it's what it is. And that is obviously often the test and pressure put on the believers of holding and standing for the truth for what it is, in spite of how people may be antagonistic to it or take issue with it on their hand. See, but anyway, holy war. Nothing new under the sun, is there? I mean, the scripture says that too. The holy war is still going on today. But it's going to get even greater and bigger. And it will be indeed the holy war that will occur at least for some another 1,000 years. We don't know what's going to be at the very end of time in that final Gog-Magog battle era that will occur after the millennium. But anyway, at this point in time, therefore, it will be night for you without vision, verse 6, and darkness for you without divination, without divine inspiration and divine insight. How easy it is to capture the thoughts and minds of people who are ignorant of the truth otherwise. All you have to do is basically manipulate their emotions. Get them under fear, and these other tactics that are used in this regard. And people will fall in line and fall for whatever line of propaganda that wants to be distributed to them. Obviously, people in the intelligence community have known this for a long time, probably for centuries. But now, obviously, with modern technology, and they know how to manipulate people. See. Put fear in the people. We're going to come knocking on your door. Put fear in the people. Get them to do what they want you to do to keep up with the news. The sun will go down on the prophets, and they will become dark over them. Verse 6, continuing. The seers will be ashamed. Prophecy sees the events obviously otherwise hidden to men. Hence, they're seers, S-E-E-R-S, not the defunct S-E-A-R-S. Or, they're still around, but it's small stores. But anyway, and the diviners will be embarrassed. Indeed, they will cover their mouths because there is no answer from God. Ultimately, these people will be shown for what they are. They'll be shown for the lies and the falsehood that they have proposed and that they have put upon others to embrace and to follow in line in regards to their agendas. And this is in contrast to the true prophet, where Micah is a true prophet. See. And that's verse 8. On the other hand, I, who's I? Micah, the author of this epistle, of this book. I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Yahweh. See. And truly, this is the Holy Spirit that's in view. So go back to my previous deal when we looked at the phraseology of the Spirit of Christ, etc., why I'm leaving that in there, because there are other scriptures that we see the Holy Spirit involved in anyway. Not to justify what I'm doing, but to let you know my thinking in regards to it. With the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and courage. That's with equity, with fairness. You don't deny teaching the truth to those who are otherwise willing to give it an ear, as long as obviously they follow the decorum and meet the standards of the assembly otherwise in that respect. And courage, obviously. As a communicator or prophets, were primary targets of antagonism and hatred, especially from the negative crowds in regards to history. To be an Old Testament prophet was not a romantic venture, even though, obviously, anyone, based on their attitude, can be fulfilled in their quest, no matter how dangerous it may be otherwise, and turn it into a venture. But anyway, I don't want to get off too far there. But they were targets. They were often murdered. They were often martyred out because people didn't want to hear them. Somebody come in and tell them how evil they were, how immoral they were, how unethical they were, how they had departed from God and had declined in regards to their spiritual standing, and how they're completely and totally out of line in this area or that area. See, the SCA doesn't like to hear that, by the way. If you've got an SGA, you probably, at least within yourself, are in agreement. It hates to be told that it's not right. But anyway, so with justice and courage to make known to Jacob his rebellious act, even to Israel his sin. See. To stand at a time when the majority of people are rebellious to the truth and are morally and spiritually in complete decline and reversionism, and to be that voice in the wilderness, much like John the Baptist in his role as the forerunner of Jesus Christ, it takes at least a certain level of courage to put yourself in the bullseye, if you will, of those who want to otherwise take issue with it. And obviously, that courage comes from one's own positive volition and commitment to the truth in and of itself, but it sees and holds first and foremost to the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in their life that obviously validates all that they do, no matter what opposition they may face along the way. On the way, I know how to put it. Here, the prophets to Israel. The prophets to Israel. So the New Testament further assigns Old Testament quotations to the Holy Spirit as their author. Matthew 22:43-44. Jesus in his teaching, as he was constantly being harassed politically and spiritually, understanding that the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of Jerusalem at this time, also had political clout. Their politics obviously centered on their religion, much like Islam does today. So here, the Pharisees, they constantly badgered Jesus, always tried to test him, to try to throw him off. Most of these remained in unbelief, though some did become believers. As we know, Saul, who became Paul by name, won as case in point. But anyway, they take issue verse 41, now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ, that is Messiah? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. And as they reject his person, in that regards, verse 43, he responds to them, quote, then how does David in his spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord. And this is coming from Psalm 110. And here, God the Holy Spirit is described as being the author of his words, David, the prophet, in that regards. And the Lord said to my Lord, the first Lord is God the Father. And my Lord is the Messiah of David, his Savior, Jesus Christ. Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. Christ was not shy in proclaiming his deity as being the second member of the Godhead. In this regards, the Pharisees rejected this, and they wanted to stone him, kill him for blasphemy, for claiming himself to be God. And we see instances, we saw that in John in that regards when we went through that. And obviously, his question to him is he is the Son of God. The right answer. Until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? There's your theological question. It's called the hypostatic union. We know. But here these geniuses, religious geniuses with all their doctorates, couldn't figure this stuff out. These examples are validation points in regards to the proclamations that we make from the Scriptures that people that run under their SCA, they're negative to doctrine, they are blind to doctrine. I don't care how smart or what kind of titles they have under their belts otherwise in training from the cosmos in that regards. Acts 1:16-17. So there... David in the Spirit. That phrase. We'll see it again, or at least can remember it when we look at the Holy Spirit's role in the Old Testament. Acts 1:16-17. Peter speaking here in the upper room. Day of Pentecost, basically. This time Peter stood up in the midst of the brothers, together in about 120 persons, was there together, and said, brothers, verse 16, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Judas Iscariot is that who is in view. It was prophesied in regards to one close to the Messiah would betray him. And David is in the Psalms brings this out in that regard. And again, we see the Holy Spirit's role is by the Holy, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David using a human communicator. For he was accounted among us and received his portion in this ministry, that is Judas Iscariot. What a sad commentary, but it is an exact commentary of the nature of negative volition. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, original disciples, was with Jesus Christ in his ministry throughout. He remained in unbelief. He is referred to as the son of perdition, or the son of destruction. And he betrayed Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. It's always about the money. Follow the money, and you'll probably find out who's behind all this, whatever was going on. See. And he committed suicide as his sin unto death in that vein. And 3 years he watched Jesus Christ perform all these miracles, heard all of his teaching. For all those people out there say, oh, if Jesus was with me, I'd just be a better Christian. No, you wouldn't. You'd be the same thing you are today in the same environment. Either you're positive or either you're negative. That's the way it goes. But that's just a Bundy mentality. That's trying to sugarcoat in regards to reality and excuse people for their lackadaisical and cavalier attitude in regards to the Scriptures otherwise. But anyway, so Judas Iscariot was prophesied that he would betray Jesus by David, who through God the Holy Spirit was able to foretell this future event from his time. 425. Acts. Still in Acts. Here Peter and John are in view. They were in prison. Then they were released. Verse 23, they went to their own companions, reported all the chief priests and the elders had said to them. The chief priests looks at the Sanhedrin and their role. And when they heard this, verse 24, they lifted their voice to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who did make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. I guess they were creationists. Verse 25, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, did say, why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. That's pretty prophetic. That looks even over beyond to the time of which we live. And this will come as an historical reality here in the not too distant future. And that is the Battle of Armageddon. But anyway, 28, 25-27. But again, all this to document the role of the Holy Spirit. Inspiring human authors, human speakers. Acts 28:25-27. During one of Paul's itineraries, and when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying. So Isaiah is described as having God the Holy Spirit as the person that was in him in regards to his inspired words written for us in the book of Isaiah, saying, go to this people and say, verse 26, you will keep on hearing but will not understand. That's the nature of negative volition. That is a consequence of rejecting the truth. You can hear the very words that come out of my mouth as I proclaim and read the Scriptures in and of themselves. Because of your negative volition, you will reject it. You will dismiss it. You will avoid it or distort it in some other fashion. And hearing, you do not hear. You hear with your physical ears, but your spiritual ears remain deaf in regards to the truth. Because you have your own high and mighty intellectual arrogance that you're going to follow in your life instead. You trade the truth for your own idols, which often becomes yourself through your own STA. Understand the Scriptures equates the STA to idolatry by letting your STA run unbridled. But anyway, you will keep on seeing but will not perceive. That spiritual hearing and spiritual seeing. The insight. For the heart of this people has become dull. Verse 27. And with their ears they scarcely hear. Only a few out of the masses will actually come to saving faith as it will be for Israel. and they have closed their eyes. They have gone into a standard reversionism that will last some 2,000 years from this point on. And they should see, unless they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts return, I should heal them. That is reversion recovery. Not until then will the healing come. And Hosea says that healing is to wait 2 days. 2 days. And looking at that aspect before he will heal him, a day being as 1,000 years, as documented in the New Testament, in Peter. In that regards, the mark of official reversionism for Israel was when they lost their dispensational rights and was turned over to Gentiles on the day of Pentecost in 33 A.D. So figure it out. It was recorded in the Julian calendar time, 2,000 years from then, and take away 7. Then that gives you another date besides what date we might propose. Otherwise, I believe this is the initial initiating year. The rapture can happen any time. I mean, we're there. We're at that deal. But it doesn't necessarily mean it has to happen this year, even though there are some that propose that it will. But as far as I'm concerned, it can, and I hope I'm wrong, and I hope they're right. Quite honestly. Get it on. Let's go. But anyway, Hebrews 3, 7 through 11. Yeah, that's another thing I've thought about. Interpreters or theologians always want to take you back to the Jewish reckoning of time, that's always all that's in view in regards to prophecy, the 360-day year. I don't necessarily buy into all that because obviously they were very well aware of Julian calendar in New Testament writing. So why could they not prophesy based on that time? In the Old Testament, they could prophesy looking at the event from which 2 days was going to occur. See, all these things are possible. I'm not saying that it is or isn't. I'm just saying. A lot of times people are real quick of just saying, well, this is the way it's got to be. Well, have you investigated all of it? You know. But anyway. Hebrews 3, 7-11. If it doesn't edify us, we'll keep on moving. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, again, in regards to Prophet David and words spoken by him, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, that's God's voice, that is His voice, is the truth of doctrine being spoke. Do not harden your hearts as when they provoke me as in the day of the trial in the wilderness. That is the Exodus generation that's in view as an example. The Jews that left Egypt under the leadership and authority of their shepherd, under shepherd Moses, they were in mass believers, but they were reversionistic believers. Of all the Jews that left, all the males 20 years and older died sin and death in the 40-year wandering of the Jews in the wilderness. They did not get to enjoy the blessing of the conquest of the land that they were. God was leading them out to partake of and to occupy, bringing about officially the dispensation of Israel, if you will, in those terms as a national priesthood. All of them died sin unto death. The only males that left over that was Caleb and Joshua. Moses, he obviously, God took him out, but that's for different reasons. He sure didn't go out sin unto death. He did die in perfect health, 120 years old. In perfect health. Oh, the good old days, right? But anyway, it was their children that were positive to doctrine. and under Joshua, they went in and they occupied the land. Understand that the original intentions in regards to the Jews for God was to test them. It's going to test their volition. God tests all of our volitions throughout history, all of men, through a series of tests. To take about a year and pass those tests, and then he would bless them with their experiential phase two blessing of occupying the land. But that got blown out of the water by their negative volition. So, you know, there are aspects of God's plan that if you follow the doctrine, things would happen in a different way than if you don't. Obviously, you got to take in the mix. God knows all this. He knew this in eternity past. It's all figured out anyway. Yeah, okay. But still, the principle remains the same. So, if you apply doctrine, the consequences or the reality is one way. If you don't apply it, it can be a completely different way. And you may not be getting blessed in time because of certain malfeasance, spiritual malfeasance, or adjustments that one still needs to make in life. If they're going to make it, who knows? But anyway. But that's they are using the example, example par excellence of what not to be as a believer, the Exodus generation. Malcontents, always running under fear, under their emotions, blasphemous, always taking issue with their authority, insubordinate, you know, things of this nature. This is what characterizes the Exodus generation. The one test that always astounds me is when the vipers come out and they start biting people, and Moses holds up a staff, a serpent staff, and he says, the vipers are venomous, but if you'll look up here at this stick, you won't die. And people died right and left because they were obstinate in their negative volition and refused to look for healing. That's the nature of negative volition. See why all this funny mentality out here that goes around the salesmanship technique in regards to winning people to Jesus. And I understand using the term win in an appropriate fashion. So you convince somebody, you win them over through the convincing, but it's not through a salesmanship technique. It's through the truth of Bible doctrine. That's the dragnet that we use. That is the net that is the fisher of men. It's the truth of Bible doctrine. If they're positive, they will gravitate towards it sooner or later, if not immediately. If they're not, I don't care if it's Jesus himself talking to them, or God's having them bit all over the place by vipers, and all they got to do is look up at a staff to be healed, they won't do it. So, you know, that's just one of those things you have to come to grips with in regards to people and others around you in that vein. But anyway, I got off on that, but how could I not? Dealing with the Exodus. Where your fathers tried me by testing me, verse 9. See, when you disobey God, you go your own way, you're testing God. I'm here to tell you, you don't want to test God because you will lose every time. He's a little bit more on the ball, a little stronger than we can ever get to be in regards to our lives, in regards to competing with God. But, you know, that's the SGA. It loves that competition. Getting the prize is not about competition. The only competition in regards to getting the prize is between your soul and yourself. There's no competition here. There's no competition with me. It's between you and God. The only reason why you will fail in regards to your Christian life is because you choose to fail. Because you are unwilling to align yourself with the truth of Bible doctrine. And yes, I understand people have impact. People have influence. But ultimately, it comes down to the individual's individual choice in the matter whether they want to choose for God or against God. Over and out. So, really, where does that leave you? You got a choice. You line up with the plan of God be a winner, if you will, and serve God and receive the accolades that are associated with one who does so. Or in a plan that he already has figured out we're destined to go through in that vein. Or you disobey God, you disregard him, and do it your way. And go through the plan as it's destined in that vein. People want to blame everybody else for their problems. When the problem lies within their own heart, within their own soul often. And again, I'm not saying people are not mean, crude, rude, murderous, evil. Yes, they are. But still, even in that capacity, the choice always lies with you. No matter what society or nations may impose upon you, it's your choice. Nothing can thwart you from fulfilling God's plan for your life and being a prize contender and reverse that role ultimately one of these days. Bring it on. Like I said, bring it on, man. I'm ready to go. They tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. To see, in spite of all the physical evidence, even physical evidence given, the miracle of the manna, of the doves, of feeding them. And of course, the stories that we've read about that. Moses gets up, he gives them the exact instructions in regards to the manna. Keep a certain amount of it. Try not to get, don't get too much for your family. An omer for each person or whatever the measurement was. Don't leave any over because it's going to sour and worms will get in it and it'll stink and be putrid, et cetera, et cetera. The Sabbath gets a double, all these things. See? And what do the people do? They go out and they get too much. They leave it overnight. They don't eat it all. They leave it to spoil and all these other things, trying to save it. You know, that's the fear factor in regards to people's lives, not able to faith rest God. He gave me enough food to eat today, but if I eat it all, he won't give me enough food tomorrow. See? See? Anyway. They tested him, tried him for 40 years. Now, on the other end of the coin, you can't dismiss God's grace. You can't dismiss God's grace. 40 years he let them do this, the majority of them, to do their thing, to run under their SCAs, to rebel against him. But ultimately, you pay the price one way or the other. And where grace ends, judgment begins. And you have the time allotted to you to make up your mind and make those determinations in life. For those who are coming of age, you're going to be independent in regards to your own authority, being your own authority in life, it's a great crossroads in regards to your life at this point in time. But what are you going to pick? Bible doctrine, or are you going to go the way with the world? Go with the rest of the Exodus crowd? Or be like their children and be positive doctrine and recognize the value of doctrine in regards to one's life and be attracted to it rather than reject it. If you ever want to be different in life, you are in the setting that will provide maximum difference in regards to anything else in this world. This setting right here. Our own little setting in our building in this property in Concord Township, Ohio. You are set apart from the rest of the world. Each and every one of us. And there will be people out there, obviously they hear these words, you can hear them grind their teeth. The hatred and the venom that we spit. Well, who are you? We're nobody. See, that's what they don't understand. We're nobody. We are just humble souls that want to know Jesus Christ and the plan of God more than anything else in the world. That's all we are. From our different backgrounds, et cetera, that we've come from, et cetera. With all of our weaknesses. But we are positive to Bible doctrine. So, anyway. Try to be a little encouraging this evening. 10, therefore I was angry with this generation, they said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways, as I swore by my wrath, That's God's justice in execution of judgments against sin from his essence. They will not enter my rest. Rest is technical in regards to going into the land represented, making the maturity adjustment, if you will, in life, and the maximum blessing that one receives in that capacity. But anyway, not to go on with there. But once again, God the Holy Spirit in his role. And then Hebrews 10, 15, and 17. Here, quoting from Jeremiah. The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us in the church age, for after saying, 16, this is a covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and upon their mind. I will write them. And then he says, verse 17, and their sins and their lawless works I will remember no more. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Again, Hebrews, with the background of apologetics against animal ritual sacrifices, saving ritual saves. You know, like many churches teach, you got to be baptized to be saved. And we'll do better than that. We'll have infant baptism. That's not sponsored in the scripture either. All that is energy of the flesh. That's traditions of men. Sprinkling. Where do you get that at? If that's the case, next time it rains, stick them outside and bring them back in and say in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and move on. See? All the idiocy that's out there. F is communicative role, was taught and recognized by Christ. Again, John 16, 13 through 15. These passages will be repetitive in some of these as they fit the same different categories with the same verses. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. John 16, 13. For he will not speak on his own initiative. Whatever he hears, he will speak and will disclose to you what is to come, recognizing his complete harmony and in tune with the Godhead, God the Father, as a planner of the plan, in total agreement, total sync, if you will. He will glorify me, for he will take or receive from mine what's his Bible doctrine, what's Christ in you Bible doctrine, what is mine. And we'll announce it to you. Obviously, with the church age coming on, for these believers, a transition will have to be made from the age of Israel. And God the Holy Spirit will tell them all that they need to hear in order to understand and comply in regards to God's administrative role for them in that vein. All the things that the Father has on mind, therefore I said that he takes a mind and will disclose it to you. And the church belongs to Jesus Christ. So all that is in view there. G, he is the agent by which all communicating spirits are to be tested as whether from God or false doctrine. Again, a principle that most of us clearly understand and why we go to the repetitive role before every Bible class to make sure you're in fellowship. 1 John 4, 1 and 6. Through 6, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. They've always been there. But already, even early on in the church age, these false prophets are out there trying to spoil Bible doctrine with their own agendas, their own traditions, their own thoughts. By this you know the Spirit of God, first and foremost, to test the spirits. You got to know the doctrine, that if it's not in agreement and harmony with the doctrine, then obviously that spirit is not from God. And one of the primary doctrines, obviously, is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is an elementary, foundational doctrine, a pillar of truth that the church is established upon. So that's your first line of defense.
By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is from God. It's kind of unusual there, as we went through that, that Jesus' human name is mentioned here as coming from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. The ideology, the distortion in regards to false doctrine, the Antichrist will be a compilation, a false doctrine that is organized and orchestrated into presenting himself as the Messiah. But obviously, he is not. So, obviously, Satan has been working on this for a long time to bring this guy forward. And already, early in the church age, they are from the world, therefore they speak us from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God, verse 6, listens to us. You might think that that's quite an arrogant statement. We had the truth. Well, that's what John said. They listened to us. If you're from God, you listen to the doctrine that we proclaim. You've got to get over this emotional attachment in regards to people when it comes to doctrine often. And understand that if they don't want to listen to you, and you're obviously holding to the doctrine, proclaiming it otherwise, and witness to them, then they really have no interest in you. Although they may be related, but that's it. He is not from God, does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There is an inherent confidence that comes with being a believer that's in fellowship, learning Bible doctrine. And that confidence is, we do have the truth. We are on the right path. See? So, that, again, it always amazes me. Whatever doubts my SCA may throw in my own life, that confidence always rises to the surface. And obviously, it is no more revealed to me than when I'm in my study or I'm behind this pulpit. So he is recognized as the communicator of the New Testament doctrine, as seen in the ending proclamations and the messages given to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Our time is up. That's kind of a nice section to review too, so we'll just finish this section up Sunday morning. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see these things in Jesus' name. Amen.